Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Okay, in other words, God is speaking here and he says, I have this plan to come to humanity. But before I come, I will send someone else, a prophet or a preacher, that will proclaim my coming. And as God revealed this plan in Malachi, what you find to follow from that is all of a sudden 400 years of complete silence. God does not speak. God does not speak through a prophet. God does not have any other book written. There's silence from God. Until all of a sudden, during the reign of Herod the Great in the city of Jerusalem, at the temple where we meet this couple, Zechariah, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, does all of a sudden God reveal himself. And what he says, and I'll just refer to this one verse for now, but we'll come back to it later. But in verse 17 of Luke chapter 1, it says, and note what it says in relationship to what I read to you in Malachi. It says, and he, referring to John, will go before him, referring to Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Interesting. Because what we find in the last promise of the Old Testament, we find is linked with the first promise of the New Testament. Here we find in the book of Luke. And so let's begin as we unpack this rather lengthy passage in a number of things here. And let's begin by first looking at an unlikely setting in which God is at work. And we'll begin in verse 5, and I'll read through verse 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So first of all, these events begin to happen during the time of King Herod, who is the king of Judah. And if you know anything about King Herod, you will know that King Herod is not a very godly man. In fact, most people would say he was rather a crazy man. A man who killed his wife, a man who killed a couple of his sons, and a man who killed a number of his relatives because he was constantly paranoid that someone was going to take over his kingdom. And that is why you will find in Matthew's gospel account that he had all of the children two and under killed when he heard that a Messiah had been born who was supposed to be king of the Jews. That was a great threat to Herod. Herod became famous for building monuments to himself, in which many of the ruins are still there today. But more than anything, Herod was famous for being a ruthless king. It is also an interesting thing to note that Herod was an Edomite, which is from the descendant of Esau. And the Edomites were always enemies of Israel. They always were seeking to destroy Israel, God's people. Really no difference here as well, as Herod maintains that reputation. And so this is not a good time in the history of God's people. They are under oppressive leadership and probably wondering if there's much hope in their future because God has been silent for 400 years. And yet God is still at work. And I think this is an important point to be made because in the chaos and corruption of our own culture, whether it be in the political arena or whether it be in the moral plunge that is taking place before our eyes, whether it be in all of the uncertainties that are happening around us, including our own financial markets around the world, God is still in control and is unraveling his plan. And it may feel that God is silent, and we may wonder where God is in all of the mess we see around us, but he is still very much at work through people and through circumstances to fulfill his purposes. And so we have to be careful that we do not limit God or think God is absent because of dwindling circumstances or corruption in whatever degree that is happening. Because it is often through such times of receiving news of something like cancer or being under financial strain or facing other various problems that we witness around us that God makes himself known and does what is seemingly impossible to us. I just find rather interesting that after 400 years of waiting, Zechariah and Elizabeth retain confidence in an age of unbelief, even of their own people. They still believed God and his promise, and so they remained faithful to the Lord. We also live in an age of unbelief. People think that the Word of God and the stories contained within it and the commandments contained within it are archaic and out of date and really out of touch with reality. And people say, well, listen, didn't Jesus say he was going to return? That was 2,000 years ago that he said that. You're still waiting? You believe that stuff? Question is, do we know God well enough to say with confidence that he still fulfills his promises in our lives as we trust him? And that he will continue to fulfill his promises yet to be fulfilled. And because of that, I will remain faithful to him. Well, let's look at this humble couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah, whose name means the Lord remembers, is just an ordinary guy who's a priest. He's one of an estimated 8,000 priests in Palestine at that time, and they were divided into 24 divisions, and the division of Abijah was the 8th division, which would have allowed Zechariah to serve for 2 one-week periods during that year as a priest, just simply because there were so many. His wife was Elizabeth, whose name means my God is an oath, who also came from a priestly line, the family line of Aaron. Now, we really don't know a whole lot about this couple except for the fact that they were old and they lived with this huge disappointment that they couldn't have kids. And because of their age, they really had no expectation that their circumstances were to change in the near future. And yet, how cool is it that in the midst of life's disappointments, they were considered righteous and blameless? Which doesn't mean that they were perfect or sinless. It simply means that this was a very godly old couple who kept persevering in their walk with the Lord despite the bumps in the road that they faced. They still believed in the God of promises. They still trusted and followed God in his ways. Life has disappointments for all of us. But at the end of the day, and maybe even more importantly, at the end of our lives, the question remains, will we continue to trust and follow the Lord? Now, as you're going to see, it is through this very quiet and faithful couple that God chooses to divinely make a significant move in history. Let's look at verses 8 through 10 as we discover this very unplanned encounter. Verses 8 through 10. Now, while he was serving a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now let's just stop there for a minute. One morning, Zechariah gets up and probably works out a whole bunch of kinks in his back because he's an old guy. That's what happens to old people, right? All right. I'm starting to work out the kinks, so I'm just saying that with just a little bit of confidence this morning. And he heads to the temple to carry out his priestly duties. And those duties were determined by casting lots, which apparently God was sovereign over such a practice, and we find a number of examples of that in the New Testament. But out of all of his duties, Zechariah received the highest duty of burning incense, which was a practice that symbolized the prayers of God's people, the prayers of repentance, the prayers of confession, the prayers of thanksgiving, even for the coming Messiah. And though I think it's a little difficult for us in the 21st century to understand this, what Zechariah was about to do was most sacred and maybe one of the most significant things that would happen in his life. And yet how ironic that likely as Zechariah is praying, he encounters something he didn't quite anticipate when he got up that morning. An angel standing at the altar. Let's look at verse 11. And we'll go down to verse 17. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." This is an amazing thing that just happens here. Somehow, and I don't know how you do this, but somehow I often picture these things in my own mind, and I play my own little imaginative video of the scene. And for me, this scene looks like Zechariah comes into the temple, sees an angel, turns white as a ghost, his eyes are as big as they can possibly become, and his jaw drops to the ground, and he's completely freaked out. And it says he was troubled and fear fell upon him, which is really the way I think any of us would respond in a situation like that. So the angel says, "Don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard." Now let's consider for a moment what Zechariah is thinking about in reference to what prayer has been answered. What do you think he's thinking? The bigger question is, what is it that you think Zechariah was praying? It would be interesting to just to take a poll this morning and to find out how many of you thought he was praying for a son or maybe praying for something else. My conclusion is I don't think he was praying for a son because that was probably the last thing on his mind. He probably gave up praying for a son a long time ago considering how old he was. So I don't even think that was a consideration. It was very likely that he was praying for the salvation of his own nation, that he was praying for the coming of the Messiah. And so when the angel said, "Your prayer has been answered in that your wife is going to have a son," I think Zechariah had absolutely no idea and was completely blown away by the idea. And I'm sure for the second time, his jaw dropped back down to the floor. Well, the angel not only tells Zechariah that he's going to have a son in his ripe old age, he also prophesies a number of details about his son. First, his name is to be John, verse 13. He's going to bring a lot of joy to your life, verse 14. And he will be great, verse 15. Now, I think that's an interesting thing for us just to take a brief look at. Because if you remember anything about John was not the most appealing guy in the world. According to Mark, John was a guy that wore some really weird clothes, like camel hair. He was a guy that ate really weird stuff, like locusts and honey. And he was a bit of a freak show who lived out in the wilderness for years and never cut his hair. Probably not the first guy you would pick for greatness. Probably not the first guy you would pick for someone who would do great things for God. And yet, it is not how we look. It is not about having the great ability to articulate and awe the crowds with one's speech. It is not our status. It is not our bank accounts. It is not our achievements. The Lord doesn't look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward things, but God looks at the heart. Those being the words from God to Samuel when choosing David as the unlikely candidate for the next king of Israel. I think the point here is that is not that God just uses people that dress weird and look a little strange. The point is that God uses a variety of people with a variety of personalities in a variety of ways to fulfill a variety of his purposes. But I think the key to this is understanding that greatness is not power, it is godliness. Greatness is not popularity, it is humble dependence on God. Greatness is not making much of ourselves, but it is making much of God. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, their greatest joy would not be the fact that John was going to be a great baseball player. And it was not the fact that John was going to be a world-famous musician. And it was not the fact that John was going to get top honors in his class. Their greatest joy was simply knowing the fact that he, John, would love the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind, and that he would be a great and faithful servant of God. I think a good reminder to all of us as parents as to what's most important in even raising our own children. Now, at the end of verse 15, the angel goes on to say that he will not drink wine or strong drink, but he will be controlled by the Spirit of God, starting even in his mother's womb. And that would become evident as he would act in boldness and power like Elijah, and God would use him to bring many to the point of getting right with God, and as a result, getting right with one another, which, by the way, it must always go in that order. Repentance and reconciliation to God is the key to right relationships with one another within our families and within any relationship period and even an upright society. I think too often we, the church, have put the cart ahead of the horse in this area. In the fact that we have tried to do all of the right things and we've tried to manipulate morality even within this own nation. And we've done so without the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ must penetrate the hearts of people so that the byproduct of that will be reconciliation and restoration within relationships and families and within a society as a whole. Alistair Begg said, "When you make a byproduct the product, then the devil has won a great deed." So the angel has finally completed his announcement to Zechariah. What is Zechariah's response? Well, it's actually an unbelieving response, thirdly. Look at verse 18. "Then Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" Okay, now Zechariah is just being a guy here. He's being very practical. And he's saying, listen, Mr. Angel, he says, just want you to know, if you didn't know this already, we're a very old couple. In fact, I can't even throw a ball anymore without pulling all the muscles in my body. I can't find my keys on a regular basis, and you're telling me that I'm going to have a son? And so Zechariah wants a little affirmation. See, this is not a joke, right? And yet what often seems to be the practical or logical thing is not always the way God works. And I think often we see God work through the improbable because it is through the improbable that God reveals himself the most and then in turn receives the most glory for what he does. And yet, how many of us have questioned something God has told us to do just because it seemed like it wasn't very practical or logical? Did it ever happen to you? I remember a year or two ago when we were camping up north, and we happened to be camping beside this single guy who was in a little tent and I think doing some fishing for the weekend. And we had a number of opportunities to engage in conversation with him about a whole bunch of different things. On the last day, in the last few moments, actually, when we were all packed up and ready to leave, I just had a very, very strong sense that God, it was not an audible voice by any means, but it was just a great sense that I needed to go to this guy and give him a tract and tell him why I was a Christian. Now? And I'm thinking of all of the practical, logical reasons why I should do this, and I really wasn't coming up with any good ones. Lord, I've had some good conversations with this guy. I mean, he might think I'm a real nuthead. I might turn him off. Lord, my children are all ready to leave in the car, and they're always saying, Dad talks so much. We just need to go home, you know? And yet sometimes we can become so practical that we just completely miss out on what God wants to do through us. And so, by faith and against every practical reason I could come up with, I went to the guy, gave him a tract, told him why I was a Christian, and I went home. Simply trusting God to do what I think he told me to do and just to be faithful to him. Let's not miss out on the opportunities that God puts before us. Let's not squelch the Spirit and miss the divine moments that God has for us to reveal himself and to use us as his people. Verse 19. Here's the angel's response. The angel says to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Okay, so the angel's introducing himself, saying, okay, listen, I'm Gabriel here. Okay, and just in case you wonder how long Gabriel's been off the scene, he's been off the scene since the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9 and 10. And actually, I'm assuming that Zechariah, being a priest, was very familiar with the story of Daniel and Gabriel. And the angel says, listen, you think I'm messing with you? I am Gabriel. I've been in the presence of God himself, and he told me to tell you this. And so you want a sign? You want a little affirmation, Zechariah? I'll give you one. You're not going to speak until your little guy is born. Look at verse 20. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Sure enough, Zechariah walks out of the temple. Everyone's been waiting for him for a while, wondering, where is this guy? What's going on? Or did he just like pass out in the temple and not carry out his duties? But eventually he comes out, and the only thing he knows how to do is charades. He can't talk. He can't do anything. So I'm assuming that he's going and trying to, you know, help them understand what's going on. Maybe he does one of these, you know, for an angel. I don't know. I'm not sure what he does exactly. And maybe he does one of these, you know, for his wife. All right. I was never, ever very good at charades, all right? I just set the record straight here, all right? Goodness, why did I do that? In any case, with his limitations and my limitations that I've just displayed for you, but in his limitations, they somehow knew that something miraculous has happened and that he's seen a vision and God has spoken. He carries out the rest of his duties for the rest of the week, and then he goes home, and I'm sure he's thought through charades a little bit more than I've thought through my charades here in this moment, and helped his wife understand what is about to happen. An amazing thing. But at the end of all of this, and really this is the last point here this morning, we see an unfathomable answer to prayer. Look at verse 24 and 25. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Another promise by God, another fulfillment by God. Elizabeth gets pregnant. Elizabeth brings home her pregnancy test to Zachariah, and it shows positive, and Zachariah is just like, for the third time, his jaw probably drops to the ground and goes, "I can't believe this," or at least he charades that, right? And I got to think that Zachariah and Elizabeth probably had the biggest laugh of their life together. God answered their prayers. Listen, just because God's answers are delayed does not mean that your prayers are rejected, and it does not mean that you are living in sin. We have to be careful with this. This godly couple may have very well forgotten the prayers that they used to pray in regard to having children because they are now old, but God had not forgotten them. You see, what looks impossible for us always remains possible with God. In fact, the reason God often delays or answers our prayers in the way or delays or answers our prayers in a way that we weren't expecting is because he often has something better than what we've actually prayed for. See, Zachariah and Elizabeth had prayed that God would just give them children. And yet God delays and gives them a child who becomes great and introduces the Messiah to come. You may think that God has forgotten your prayers about finding a godly spouse, but God is at work and maybe is preparing for you someone better than you've even been praying for yourself. You've been praying about finding the right job, and you're getting anxious, and yet God is at work in preparing you for the job he wants you to have at the right time with the right people. You may have felt like God has forgotten you because of the mess that you're in, or because of the need to reconcile some relationship, or whatever else it may be. Listen, we need to be patient, and we need to continue to trust the Lord instead of doubting him and taking matters into our own hands and then having to pay the price of unbelief. Because the price will probably be greater than just our mouths being shut. Often when we step out on our own and don't wait for God to work and to answer, we often have to pay consequences for that in ways that we will regret for the rest of our lives. There's so many lessons to learn from this old couple. I wish we had more time to look at that. So many things to learn about how God is still at work, even when it doesn't seem like he is. And maybe this morning it feels to you like God is not at work. I just want to remind you this morning that God is very much at work. God's providential plan is still in action, even though the timetable and design may not be exactly what we anticipate. And so, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, may we continue to be faithful to the Lord, and may we continue to be patient in waiting on him. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded this morning of really who you are in the midst of these two humble individuals, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Reminded that you as God is still on the throne and still unraveling that providential plan that you have for mankind and you have for each of us as individuals. Again, reminding us of your grace and mercy. Again, reminding us that you are sovereign. And again, reminding us that you do not change, but you remain faithful to who you are. And Lord, maybe we just need to be reminded of that more than anything this morning, because in the circumstances of uncertainty that many of us are facing, it is so easy sometimes to doubt your presence and to doubt your plans for us. It is so easy just to take life into our own hands and try to solve all of our own problems and not wait on you. And so I pray, Lord, that in the midst of whatever it is we go through, that you would use those things to develop a greater faith and trust in you, so that as we get to the end of our lives, or that it would be said of us by you that we are blameless and righteous. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God that continues to fulfill your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.